If today's political scene has you down, remember, soon the government will be upon his shoulders.
1,000 years is the time that Satan will be in the bottomless pit. Parallel to that is the time that the saints will reign with Christ. Where? Here, on earth.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan and her guest Bill Salas discuss the 1,000 years of peace on earth with Jesus Christ ruling the millennium. This is your destination, so learn about it now and anticipate it. Will you have an assignment in the millennium? And how does God determine that? There's a lot to unpack this hour, so here is today's programming.
Jesus Christ is returning to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. He will restore the earth to Garden of Eden-like conditions. The Christian church will reign alongside its Messiah. The Millennium Prophecies and the New Jerusalem book and DVD by author Bill Salas reveals the prophecies that will find fulfillment in this incredible messianic age. Satan, the Antichrist, and false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Israel will expand territorially as the Jews multiply like sand on the seashore. Father Abraham, King David, and all the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulation saints, will be resurrected. Messiah the monarch will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be one pure language and peace worldwide. Instantaneous answers to prayers, no more blindness or deafness, and the crippled will walk. Even little children will play with the serpents and wild animals. And this is only part of the great news. Then comes the eternal order when there will be a brand new heaven and earth with no more pain, sorrow, or death. God the Father and Jesus Christ will be present together, dwelling amongst their believers during this period, and they will dwell in a city of gold called the New Jerusalem.
So glad you can join me for the hour. That little clip, that's kind of a tease of what we're going to talk about for a good deal of this coming hour, because the Bible says more about the millennium than almost any other subject in the Bible. Did you know that? You may even be in a church that doesn't even teach a literal millennium. We'll talk about that as well. The millennium is the true New World Order. It's 1,000 years of peace on earth. And the globalists will have wished they had turned to the Lord to enjoy this because their kingdom will have been destroyed. And there will be a restored earth, but not the new heavens and the new earth quite yet. So the earth is going to be ravaged during the tribulation, but not when we come back to establish the millennial kingdom on earth. So we're going to talk about all of that this hour. And I have on the line from California, and he has both produced a DVD and a book on the topic. I'll say more about that as we get into the hour. Bill Salas, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Thank you so much for having me on your program again.
I want to start here with something that's intriguing. And I said a moment ago that the earth is going to be ravaged during the tribulation. We know that. The seals, the bowls, etc., the trumpets, all those judgments are going to be so severe that when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, and of course the scripture says no flesh would be saved were he not to return, does Jesus Christ restore it instantly or in an hour or in a day? Or are we going to be spending a year, 10 years, 100 years restoring and refurbishing the earth?
Well, that's a great question, and to be honest with you, I'm not sure in Scripture we're real clear about the time frames of the restoration, but you are right, it's a restored earth, not a new earth. That happens at the end of the millennium, and we're told in a few passages that that's the case, but it's going to require Jesus Christ, whom all things are created, to restore the earth, and I personally think it's going to require no more than the 6 days we saw in the Genesis account, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Actually narrowed it down through a little fun study I did to maybe it'd only take half that time. But he's going to have to do something supernatural because I write in the Millennium book you talked about, I'm going to do a little quote on it because the earth is going to be in a terrible state of perilous conditions, need to be restored. Matter of fact, Isaiah 5:51 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. the heavens will vanish away like the smoke. The earth will grow old like a old garment. And Peter puts a different camera angle on that. In 2 Peter 3:10, he says, but in that day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it, will be burned up. What I was saying in my quote is it says in the book that the seventh seal, seven trumpet, and seven bowl judgments in the book of Revelation devastate the planet. Rivers, streams, oceans are turned into blood in Revelation 8 and Revelation 16. Scorching heat and global wildfires will destroy much of the world's vegetation also in Revelation 8 and Revelation 16. And topping it off, a great earthquake shakes the earth and 100-pound hailstones pummel the planet. And from these judgments, all these judgments culminated, these two events will cause every island to disappear and mountains no longer be found. So that's why 2 Peter 3 goes on to say, but nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for new heavens and a new earth which dwells in righteousness. And that is the restored earth.
Right. And but let's stay in the millennium for right now, because first of all, believers have been taken to heaven in the rapture before this terrible 7-year tribulation, and we're in heaven just 7 years, and then we come back with Jesus Christ in the second coming, and that's when we're coming back to, as you're describing appropriately, a terribly devastated planet, almost unbelievable. Thankfully, we're coming back to a planet where there's going to be no more war. It's going to be a single language, as we heard in that little opening. Physical ailments are going to be over. So we're coming back to a devastated Earth, but at the same time, and I'm going to play a clip a little bit later in the program where Dr. Ed Heinsohn is going to say, we're coming back to a planet that is almost heaven on Earth. So we've gone from a devastated planet because of the tribulation, and again, the seals, etc., to a planet that is almost heaven on Earth. Therefore, there's a very sudden transformation. We think it's sudden. It could be who knows how much time, but it's not going to take the whole 1,000 years to restore that planet, I think is our point.
Exactly, because we're told in Daniel 12 that about 75 days, we won't get into the whole technical part about the 75-day interval, but at the end of the 75-day period, when Jesus is accomplishing many things after his second coming, he's got to mop up the mess from those judgments, that the planet has to be totally habitable for millennial life, because that's when the, what's called the sheep Gentiles, those who were saved and believers who got saved after the rapture, got saved during the tribulation, that they actually will be inhabiting the millennial kingdom. So the earth has to be totally ready for them, at least within that 75-day period.
Yes, and here's what I want to talk about for a moment, and that is the purpose of the millennium. Now, here again, every believer in Jesus Christ who is truly born again is going to be experiencing this. You and I believe it's literal 1,000 years because the scripture is so clear about that. And I'm going to reference amillennialism a little bit later in the hour. Many, many of our listeners are in churches that teach amillennialism, which is, let's just say it's unfortunate. I'm going to play a clip here, and it's Mondo Gonzalez talking to Dave Reagan about the purpose of the millennium, and then I want to come back and talk about it with you.
Why is the millennium, as you mentioned, Revelation 20, the thousand-year phrase appears six times there. Why is the idea of a thousand-year period, why is it so important and integral to all of prophetic material?
Well, I'm glad you asked that, because I grew up in an amillennial church, and it's an absolute miracle of God.
What is amillennial? We haven't defined that yet.
Amillennial is the teaching that the millennium is spiritualized, there will never be a literal millennium on the earth, that we're in the millennium now. It began with the cross. It will end with the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in heaven right now through the church over all the world. Mm-hmm. So why do we need a millennium? Well, when I began to read the Bible and realized that amillennialism didn't line up with the Word of God, that was my first question. Why do we need a millennium? Why does Jesus want to come back to this wicked earth and all? Well, I began to find some reasons. First of all, God has made some promises to the Jewish people. He has promised them that they're going to have a kingdom. In fact, when Jesus got ready to ascend into heaven, his disciples who had been teaching for 40 days said, will you establish the kingdom now? And he said, it's not for you to know when. He didn't say you're nuts to say that I'm going to establish one. It's just not for you to know the timing. So he has made a promise to the Jewish people that they are going to have this kingdom, and he is going to bless them, and it's going to be believing Jews.
And you just mentioned you made a promise to Mary.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. And then there are promises to the church. He has promised that we will reign with him. He's going to reign through the Jewish people, but we're going to be scattered around the earth in our glorified bodies. And every person in a position of reigning authority is going to be a person in a glorified body. That's school boards, that's city councils, that's whatever. We will be reigning for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great blessing that He is going to give us. And He says that some will be kings and some will be mayors or whatever, depending upon our service to Him now. And then there's promises to the nations. He has promised the nations a time will come when there will be peace that the nations have dreamed of forever. And He's made promises to the creation that He's going to put the creation back the way He originally created it, and that He has also made promises to Jesus Himself. The time will come in history, in time, when Jesus will be honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He will be honored just as He was dishonored the first time He came. He's going to be honored, and He's going to reign in glory and majesty over all the earth. So these are promises that God has got to fulfill, and He's going to fulfill them during the millennial reign.
Bill Salas, you want to comment on that?
I really like the point he picked up about the Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham went through Isaac, his son, his grandson, Jacob, through the 12 sons of Jacob, which Jacob was later called Israel. He promised Abraham that he'd make him a great nation in Genesis chapter 12. And he goes on to talk about that he would have descendants in Genesis 22 that would be as many as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. Now, that's a promise the Lord has to keep. Certainly, that's not happened yet, and it won't happen until the millennial kingdom. And then he goes on to say, with that many descendants, he's going to have a huge promised land. So we just talked about the chosen people of the Old Testament. And he says in Genesis 15 that that promised land is going to encompass about 36 times the size of what the Israel we see today, where we go from the river of Egypt, probably the Nile, to the great river Euphrates, which courses through modern-day Syria and Iraq. And he's going to have to resurrect the Old Testament saints. We've got passages on that. They're going to live and dwell on the earth along with the tribulation saints, which that little trailer that you played at the beginning talked about. So absolutely, the millennial kingdom is a time when God has to fulfill the promises of the Abrahamic covenant.
Right, but He's fulfilling promises to Christians as well. There's a whole list of items that He's fulfilling to the creation, promises He made to Jesus Himself, promises to the nations. So a lot of this gets fulfilled, folks, in the millennium. And I think I heard you say, Bill, that there's more Bible references about the millennium than almost anything else in the Bible. Is that correct?
Actually, there's a quote I have in the book from J. Dwight Pentecost, who went on to be with the Lord in 2014. Now, J. Pentecost was a distinguished professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. And what he said is there's more written about the millennium than any other period in the Bible. And Jan, as I did the research on this book, the fifth book in my End Time series, he was absolutely right. I was astounded by how much that was said about the millennium, even more than the tribulation period, more than the first coming of Jesus. Mm-hmm. The millennium book is 344 pages of power-packed prophecy information. So, I mean, I agree 100% with what he said.
And we're carrying both items, folks, in my online store, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org, the Millennium Prophecies in the New Jerusalem. We have the book. We've got the DVD by the same title. Bill Salas has put these together, and I have been looking for the last couple of years for a product or products that best talk about, because if you're a believer, folks, we got 1,000 years for coming back to this planet, like it or not, and we're going to rule and reign. We're going to have immortal bodies. We'll have been in heaven 7 years, but many are coming into the millennium because they are people who came to the Lord during the tribulation and they survived the tribulation. And they're coming into the millennium with mortal bodies. Then, Bill, what happens to those who survived the tribulation, but they took the mark of the beast? They don't get to enjoy the millennium, do they?
No, they don't. And there's a parable that we can put together pretty much that talks about what's going to happen to the judgment between the saved individuals and those who took the mark of the beast. But before I get into that, I want to say it's fascinating to me, Jan, that when Jesus comes back, there's still people running around for a period of time that have the mark of the beast, the abomination of desolation, as actually goes in the temple, the Antichrist sets up. It still exists for a period of time. So Jesus comes back not only to mop up the mess from the judgments, but He's got to deal with these unsaved souls that have caused havoc, took the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Of course, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they'll be cast in the lake of fire, but there's still remnants of these people who follow the Antichrist that are lingering behind. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, talks about a judgment. And it says when Jesus comes in his glory with his holy angels, he's going to sit on his throne and do this judgment. His throne, we find on Jeremiah 3:17, will be in a new Jerusalem, a millennial Jerusalem, which is a fascinating topic. And he says he's going to separate the sheep, those would be the saved individuals, and put them on the right-hand side, which is a position of honor, from the goats, he calls them goats, Gentiles, and put them on the left-hand side, which is a position of dishonor. And they're, the sheep, of course, they get saved. They go into the Messianic kingdom. They inhabit it. But the goats, they go through, I hate to say it, but it's the slaughter of the goats. Some scriptures on it that are quite horrendous because they gave up their opportunity for salvation by taking the mark of the beast. And the reward for that was they did something in that mark of the beast that made them unredeemable. And they experience wrath and the torment of God, we're told. And they're just not savable. They've done that to themselves.
Folks, you can reach Bill and can ask him further questions, prophecydepot.com, prophecydepot.com. Bill, I'm kind of going back to something I said moments ago, and I just think we need to dwell on it at least for a moment or two here. And that is, again, there are so many different theologies. Therefore, my listening audience is made up of every imaginable denomination, quite frankly, some who are non-denominational, they don't even go to church. They may not even quite grasp everything we're talking about, but nonetheless, I think many listen just because they're curious and they'd like to learn. And some of my listeners are in churches that might teach post-millennialism. Jesus Christ is coming back after this thousand-year period, which of course is terrible false teaching. Some are in churches that are, again, Dave Reagan referred to it, teaching amillennialism, which I think is one of the more troubling things going on in our church today, because you'll never understand our times. You'll never understand some of the things that particularly we're talking about on this program regularly, and that is the king is coming, why, when, and how. You won't understand it in an amillennial church. I'm going back to Dave Reagan and Mondo Gonzalez talking about this.
The majority viewpoint is amillennialism. It's the viewpoint held by the Catholic Church. It's the viewpoint held by most Protestant denominations. Even the one I grew up in, you usually think of liberal denominations spiritualizing scriptures. But I grew up in the non-instrumental churches of Christ, which are very conservative, but they spiritual. They said the Bible means exactly what it says from beginning to end unless it's talking about prophecy. It never means what it says. And but the amillennial viewpoint, which is the majority viewpoint, was developed by St. Augustine in about 400 A.D., and it's all based upon spiritualization. Everything is spiritualized. Nothing means what it says. When it says that the Lord is going to reign for 1,000 years, that doesn't mean 1,000 years. It means from the first coming to the second coming. If it says the tribulation is going to be 7 years, that doesn't mean 7 years. Yeah. 7 years is just a number that means complete. It goes on and on. Let me give you an example. I ran across a Presbyterian theologian who had a tremendous book on the millennium, the only one I know of written in the 20th century that really was post-millennial. And so what he did is he said this. He said, let me tell you what it means in Zechariah when it says in Zechariah 14 that the Lord is going to come to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in half when it touches it. He will speak a supernatural word. All the enemies of the world will be destroyed. And on that day, he will rule over all the earth. Verse 9, he says, here's what it really means. The Mount of Olives stands for the human heart. The enemy forces around Jerusalem are the sin around the human heart. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He comes into your heart. And when He comes into your heart splits in contrition. That's the earthquake that it mentions. And then He begins to rule over your heart. Well, he should be given a PhD in imagination. But that's what people do. Yeah. They love to spiritualize Scripture. And the reason they love to do it is because then you become God. You can make Scripture mean anything you want it to mean.
Bill Salas, there are a lot of pastors out there with PhDs in imagination. I'm sure you would agree.
I do. You can't allegorize the millennial kingdom. When you talk about the Messianic age, which we find out it's 1,000 years millennial kingdom, we call it now the millennium. It was a high point of Old Testament prophecy. When Jesus first came, the Jewish people were looking for a savior who would be the Lion of Judah that would take out the Roman Empire and usher them into this Messianic age with all these wonderful prophecies, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and great things going on. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And we find out the time frame, very literally 6 times in Revelation chapter 20, you can't allegorize this. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss. And additionally, we have this 1,000-year period where the people who did not accept the mark of the beast, these tribulation saints who it says they were beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast, They're going to be resurrected and they're going to reign for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. And then again, Revelation 20, after the 1,000 years, when Satan gets released from the abyss and he comes out and in the world, there'll actually be a number of people across the world who actually are upset of Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. And they're going to join up with Satan, try to invade and fight against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem in what's called the second Gog of Magog invasion. Of course, God stops that on the spot, and then Satan gets cast into the lake of fire. You can't allegorize these things.
And I totally agree. And that's the only reason I've spent extra minutes today and in previous programming about the tragic allegorization of much of what we're talking about. And folks, if you want to understand the Bible, our times, the plan of God for the last days, and you're going to allegorize things, you'll never understand it ever. So I always encourage folks, particularly those of you looking for a new church, which are legions of people are just plain looking for a church somewhere, you want to go with premillennial dispensationalism if you're going to try to understand the types of things we're dealing with today. I'm not suggesting that an amillennial pastor is teaching heresy, not suggesting that at all. I'm just saying that to understand the plan that the king is coming, if it's going to be amillennial or postmillennial, it will make no sense whatsoever. I want to refer to something, Bill, that you just brought up, because we need to clarify that the devil has been thrown into a pit for these 1,000 years. So he's not active at all. And yet those with mortal bodies, those that have survived the tribulation and now going into the millennium, they are still going to sin. And those of us returning in the second coming, we have immortal bodies, and we are not going to be able to sin. We're in fact going to be ruling and reigning in the millennium. So those coming in with mortal bodies, they survived the tribulation as believers. They became believers during the tribulation. They will have a sin nature, but will not be manipulated by Satan or the demonic world. Would that be accurate?
Correct, because Satan is bound up for 1,000 years in the abyss, and or you call it the bottomless pit. So therefore, even though there will be a sin nature as these sheep Gentiles, these saved Gentiles, inhabit and repopulate the kingdom during the 1,000-year period, they will bring with them their sin natures. Their baggage will come forward. But they will not be able to say, the devil made me do that, sure, because the devil, of course, is bound. But the proof text on that is in Isaiah 65, verse 20. It's a short verse. I'll just read it. So no more shall an infant from the earth live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed. And the point there is there's an age of accountability in the Messianic kingdom. As these offspring are born to these saved Gentiles, they go through time. They do have to make their own decisions to receive Jesus Christ. They're not saved, as is the case now. We're not saved by our parents' salvation. We have to make our own decisions for Jesus Christ. But they're going to be given 100 years to make that decision. But after that 100 years period of time, they run the risk, if they haven't made that decision, of actually dying and at that point being cast into Hades like all the unbelievers have done in the past.
Let's take a minute here to talk about the special role that the tribulation saints have. Folks, when we say tribulation saints, it doesn't mean that the church has gone through the tribulation. Tribulation saints is a reference to those who get saved during the tribulation. And by the way, it's going to be very difficult to do so. So the point is, every program we reference things like this is don't put that decision off another day. Do so today. Explain again the tribulation saints and the special role that they're going to have.
There's actually three different groups of martyrs, I believe, after the rapture. But specifically in the Great Tribulation period, we talked about this in Revelation chapter 20. John sees the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who did not worship the beast or his image, nor received his mark, and they're resurrected and they live with Christ for 1,000 years. Then we find out that their role, unlike the church, which will be co-reigning with Jesus Christ, being made as kings and priests, which is a very important function for us to realize, that's going to be very exciting for us. We're going to be doing what kings do in the Messianic kingdom and what priests do as well. As people are trying to make their decisions for the Lord, we'll actually be involved in that intercessory and things like that. But the point being, the tribulation saints, they will reign with Christ, but here's what it says. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They come out of the resurrection, and they serve him day and night in his temple. See, their role is more explicit to serving Jesus Christ day and night around the throne of God in Jerusalem in his temple. Whereas we're co-reigning with Christ throughout the world, Jan.
Here's what I want to do when we come back in part two of my programming. I still have some clips I want to play. I've got a clip of David Jeremiah and also Dr. Ed Heinzen, who's now enjoying eternity. Dr. Ed Heinzen went to be with the Lord a few months ago now, and we all miss him tremendously. So we're going to get into that. And what is the Millennial Temple? We know there are several temples. There was a couple of temples. One of them was destroyed in 70 AD. There's going to be the Tribulation Temple. That's not what we're talking about here in the millennium, because there's a Millennial Temple. So there really are four temples throughout history. And the Millennial Temple is discussed in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. And there's actually going to be animal sacrifices, which is kind of intriguing in the millennium, but we can talk about that if we have time as well. So I'm coming back here in just a minute or two. I have Bill Salas on the line from California because we're carrying his book titled The Millennium Prophecies and the New Jerusalem, and we're carrying his DVD of the same topic, The Millennium Prophecies and the New Jerusalem. You can get one, you can get them both. It depends on which medium you like better to read or watch. So we carry them both in my online store. You can give my office a call. You can get on our various newsletter lists where we offer them in the print newsletter and the e-newsletter. Just go to olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Much more to talk about with Bill Salas coming back in just a moment.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries in Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. In the age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries. We are pleased to be carrying Terry James' newest book, Trajectory, Tracking the Approaching Tribulation Storm. While Terry is general editor, the book features the writings of 17 contributors, including Wilfred Hahn, Tim Moore, Pete Garcia, Tom Hughes, Dave Reagan, Mike Gendron, and more. Each contributor with superlative analysis of the issues and events of our end-of-the-age turbulence lights up in radar-scope-like magnification the boiling end-time clouds approaching from across the prophetic horizon. Each contributor to the Trajectory book zeroes in on different issues prominent today. Find the book in our online store at olivetreeviews.org, that's olivetreeviews.org, or call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Be sure to get on our e- and print newsletter list where all our products are promoted. Consider the new book, Trajectory, Tracking the Approaching Tribulation Storm, today. It will help you as a watchman on the wall.
We're watching all the signs converging. One of the great things you've been doing with your program is talking about all the convergence of the signs. So in my estimation, Jan, listening to all your teachings and the things that I've been studying, Jesus Christ is going to be coming at any minute, more than likely, to come get us out of here. That means the Millennial Kingdom is coming really quickly.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so catch Understanding the Times Radio at your convenience online. Watch the video version of the program or listen to the audio at olivetreeviews.org, then to radio, on YouTube, on Rumble, on Light Source, on our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now here are Jan Markell and Bill Salas to conclude today's program.
There's a lot of discussion that goes on as it relates to eschatology, but yet not a lot of discussion that goes on about the millennium. And so let's talk about really the aspects of the millennium, because we see Jesus returning in great glory And he inherits quite a mess when he comes, doesn't he?
That's right. He's going to come and set up his messianic kingdom, the high point of Old Testament prophecy, the millennium. We find out it's 1,000 years. Six times in Revelation chapter 20, we hear about 1,000-year period of time. That's how we know the length of the messianic age. Mm-hmm. But he's got to inherit a mess. He's got an antichrist and a false prophet on the scene. He's got Satan that was cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. At the second half of the tribulation, he's got to deal with him. He's got the abomination of desolation, we're told in Daniel chapter 12, still standing 30 days after his return. He's got to get rid of that. He's got people running around who took the mark of the beast that were worshiping the Antichrist. Mm. He's got an earth that's been destroyed. He's got to recreate that to Garden of Eden-like conditions. Mm. He's got to mop up a pretty big mess right in the beginning.
Welcome back. You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. I'm Jan Mark Hill. On the line with me from Southern California, Bill Salas. I'll say more about Bill as we go into the final half of the programming. You can learn more at prophecydepot.com, prophecydepot.com. I think, Bill, I'd like you to explain, and let's keep it as simple as possible because it's an important concept. But for people new to this, it's very hard for them to grasp at least what I'm about to ask you, and that is this New Jerusalem. It's a New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. It's 1,500 square miles. Just trying to visualize that is difficult, much less understand some of the biblical implications. So I'm asking you if you'd give us the Reader's Digest version of this New Jerusalem that's going to be so prominent here during the time period that we're talking about.
Jan, time permitting, we can get into this. There's actually three Jerusalems. There's the present one, which has a future that can be known. The millennial Jerusalem, which is where the throne of Jesus Christ will actually be. But then after the millennium, there's a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. John says he sees this in Revelation 21, verse 2. It's coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he lays out the dimensions in Revelation 21, 16. 1,500 miles, its length, width, and height are all equal. I love this quote from Warren Wiersbe in his expository outlines of the New Testament. He says, the dimensions and descriptions of the city stagger our imagination. Four square means equal on all sides, which may mean that the city is a perfect cube, as which most people think, Jan. Or holy of holies, radiant with presence of God, or could be a pyramid. In either case, the city measures about 1,500 square miles, approximately two-thirds the size of the United States. Now, that's going to require some pretty heavy moving, right? Mm. I mean, it's going to float down from heaven, and it's going to be the size of two-thirds of the United States. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to land in the United States. We're not trying to put a pinpoint the location, because that'll be a new heaven and a new earth at that time. But that's an enormous size, and some people actually think that's a satellite city that may exist today and maybe be where the promise Jesus made in John 14, that in his Father's house are many mansions, and he goes to prepare a place for believers to take them there, because it's in the New Jerusalem that where the Heavenly Father, we find in various passages, the Heavenly Father actually dwells in the New Jerusalem. So it's a fascinating topic, Jan. We cover it well in the book and DVD.
Yep. I want to clarify the order of things that we're talking about. Again, first comes what would be called the biblically prophesied last days. What happens next would be the rapture of the church. All believers, by the way, the church is not necessarily a building, but it's all believers who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, taken to heaven for 7 years. Terrible time of tribulation goes on planet Earth during those 7 years, at which point Jesus Christ returns in the second coming with us, his saints, believers, coming back, second coming. Or it says in the book of Revelation, no flesh would be saved. In other words, the tribulation will be so horrific, so unspeakably horrific, that nothing would survive if Jesus Christ did not return at that point in time in the second coming with us. He returns, he establishes his 1,000 years of his millennial reign, ruling out of the city of Jerusalem. And that period of time is then followed by the new heavens and the new earth, and the New Jerusalem coming down, the 1,500 square mile New Jerusalem that we're referring to. Bill, I'm going back now to the millennium, and I want to play a clip here. It's Dr. Ed Heinsohn, because he's going to call. We're still on this millennium, this 1,000 years. Remember, folks, the Bible says that the children can play with wild animals, etc. It'll be just an incredible time of peace on earth. Dr. Heinsohn, I think, expresses it well here, and he's going to call the millennium almost heaven on earth. It's not heaven on earth, almost heaven on earth.
Well, as the chapter at this point opens in chapter 20, it says that he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So at the return of Christ, we saw last time that Jesus comes back, wins the battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire. They remain there for the next 1,000 years. In the meantime, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He cast him into the abyss, or the bottomless pit, shut him in, sealed him up, so he could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were ended. And then he talks about those that are reigning and ruling with Christ on earth for those 1,000 years. So we would have to assume the earth is reconstituted under the presence of Christ. There's a glorious millennial reign of peace and prosperity. There's no more war. Satan can't get out to deceive the nations, and you have this ideal age of millennial blessing. And yet some try to say, oh, Satan was bound by the power of the cross. He's already bound. Revelation 20 is already fulfilled. Well, no, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Peter said he wanders about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said he's the prince of the power of the air who now works in the hearts of the children of disobedience. Satan's not bound yet like he is going to be here in Revelation chapter 20. That's when God will shut him up in the abyss, and he cannot get out, cannot deceive the nations, and he's going to give the world an opportunity to finally realize the potential that they could have had all along, a potential that's not heaven, but it's almost heaven on earth.
Bill Salas, you want to comment on that?
That's really well said. Almost heaven on earth, but like you said, that we have talked about, there will be a sin nature, and Jesus Christ will have to rule with the rod of iron, not a feather. We're told in a couple passages, he'll actually have to be rebuking the nations from afar. Matter of fact, our role, co-reigning with Jesus Christ as kings and priests, we may be involved in doing some of that work for him, because there still will be national rivalries, but there'll be no more war, we're told, in the Messianic Kingdom. So there's going to be some issues there that have to go on, but basically the creation itself is going to be recreated. You mentioned about the wild animals and things like that. It talks about in Isaiah 11 that the wolf's going to lay down with the lamb and the leopard's going to lay down with the young goat, because presently, Jan, Romans tells us that creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of this glorious liberty of the children of God, and that happens in this time. It talks about a little child's going to lead the wild animals, and a nursing child is going to be set down when she's done by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child will be put down by the viper's den. We're talking about an entirely different environment where pretty much you do have a heaven on earth if you would, but again, with the sin nature, Ed Henson is absolutely correct. It's not quite heaven on earth.
We're carrying products that talk all about this, and Bill's produced the DVD, The Millennium Prophecies in the New Jerusalem, and the companion book, The Millennium Prophecies in the New Jerusalem. Bill, they can be purchasing these individually, correct?
Yeah, they're separate items, or you can usually bundle them together.
We're not offering a bundle, but if you'd like to get them separately, you can do that. The same info is in both the book and the DVD. My hunch is that the book is more extensive because the book is many pages. Would I be right, Bill? The book might be a little bit more extensive.
Yes, the DVD is a teaching DVD. It's filled with images and PowerPoint slides and things like that. Mm-hmm. But, of course, it's hard to put 344 pages into an hour-plus teaching DVD.
Thank you for clarifying that. And what do you think our assignments might be during this 1,000 years? It's a long time. There's going to be death because some folks are coming into it with mortal bodies. So, again, it's not heaven on earth, as Ed Heinsohn says. It's almost heaven on earth, but there is death. But do you think we'll have literal assignments for that 1,000 years?
If we're going to co-reign with Jesus Christ, and we're told that we will be doing that in 2 Timothy 2, that we shall also reign with him. He's making us kings and priests, according to Revelation 1 and 6. Well, that happens so that we can serve our functions in the Messianic Kingdom. So we're going to be made kings and priests, but we think, well, what do kings do and what do priests do? Kings rule over territories, right? Nations, etc. They meet dignitaries. They go as dignitaries to different places. And at the same time, Christ is co-ruling over the earth with a rod of iron, rebuking some nations from afar off among some of his important functions. And what do priests do? We're involved in intercession. There's still going to be people who need to receive the Lord. There'd probably still be churches going on. So what would kings and priests do? We can only imagine in that period of time. We're going to be involved in co-reigning with governmental policies and issues as kings, spiritual matters as priests. We'll be clearly reigning with Jesus Christ in those capacities.
Interesting. I was going to also mention, I talked about it a few moments ago, there's this millennial temple. Again, that would be Ezekiel 40 through 48. What about animal sacrifices in this temple during the millennium? Why do we need more animal sacrifices?
Well, that's the $50 million question.
I agree it is.
That stumbled quite a few scholars. Because they will be going on, we're told in Ezekiel, the ending couple chapters. The best I've heard on that is that, because Jesus Christ is the final atonement.
Yes.
The Lamb of God sacrificed his body, Jesus Christ, for the sins of the world. We don't need a repeat performance of that. The animal sacrifices of the Mosaic Law pointed toward the time where the Lamb of God would make the final atonement. But the sacrifices going on in the millennial kingdom, I'm under the impression those are in commemoration, reminder of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's still required pilgrimages that need to be made to Jerusalem, and we're told in Zechariah chapter 14. I mean, there's a lot going on. There's a big spiritual dimension going on, and those sacrifices are going to play a role. It says the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Part of the knowledge of the Lord is some historical. The sacrifices played an important role. The main sacrifice, of course, for Jesus Christ. I believe the same way we get saved through putting our faith in Jesus Christ is the same way they're going to get saved, and they have to make that decision in the millennial kingdom. So I think all these things work together to contribute for leading these people to the Lord.
I'd like to play one more clip, and it's Dr. David Jeremiah, and he has a message on the millennium that I think is priceless. Here he opens it with a very intriguing point that he's going to make, because we sing a Christmas carol every year, Joy to the World. And you know what, folks? It's really not about Jesus' first coming at all. It's about the millennium.
Almost everyone knows the lyrics to Isaac Watts' famous hymn, Joy to the World. But few people realize that it is really a miscast hymn. It's not a Christmas hymn, really, at all, even though it's in the top three of the favorite Christmas hymns of all time. Listen to the words and see if you understand what I mean. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Did we receive the King when Jesus was born at Bethlehem? Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, far as the curse is found. Has that happened? Did it happen? He rules the world with truth and grace. I don't think so. Not yet. And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Only during the millennium, which comes after the second advent of Christ, will the words of joy to the world really be fulfilled. Only during that time we'll be able to sing these words with real meaning in our heart. Now, in your Bibles, there is a place to which you should turn, which is the central passage for this discussion, and it's the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 introduces the glorious reign of Christ on this earth, which is known as the millennium. Now, let's take the mystery out of the term millennium. It is a Latin word which is made up of two words. The words mille, which mean a thousand, and the word annum, which means years. Mille annum, a thousand years. So the word millennium means a thousand years. And the text of Revelation chapter 20 is the only place in the Bible where that actual word appears. And it appears in the text six different times. If you look down in your Bibles, you will notice in verse 2, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for a thousand years, for a millennium. Verse 3, and the nations no more were deceived for a thousand years, a millennium. Verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ a thousand years, a millennium. Verse 5, and the rest of the dead did not begin until the thousand years was finished. There it is again. Verse 6, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him a millennium, 1,000 years, millennium, 1,000 years. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. The millennium is a period of 1,000 years that is going to take place in the future, and it is a very important subject for us to discuss. The first reason is to reward the people of God. There needs to be a millennial time to reward the people of God. There are scores of promises scattered throughout all of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, guaranteeing God's people that they will receive rewards for faithful service. For instance, Isaiah 40:10 says, "Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels." When's that going to happen? The second advent, at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennium. "And he will reward each according to his works." Matthew 25:34, "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Colossians 3:24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." The Bible teaches that when we serve the Lord here on this earth as Christians, we are going to be rewarded when we get to the kingdom with the opportunity to serve the Lord in a new and special way. In the previous message, we talked about the crowns. Here we're reminded that part of our reward will be to reign and rule with Christ upon this earth. And each of us will have opportunities to serve the Lord based upon our faithfulness in serving him right now. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says that the coming of the Lord will happen when he comes with all of his saints. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period, just before this millennial time, we who were raptured at the beginning, we're going to come back with him. We're going to come back to this earth, and we're going to reign upon this new earth that he's created with his righteousness. And Paul told the Corinthians that the saints are going to judge the world in 1 Corinthians 6:2. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 that we read a few moments ago, we read, "And they lived and they reigned with him for 1,000 years. Who are they? The Christians, the saints who come back with him. Literally, men and women, there has to be a millennium so that we can live out our rewards during this 1,000-year period of time.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. If you join me late, I'm Jan Markell. Have on the line Bill Salas. I'll mention his products here before we go out of the program. Bill Salas, the reason I played that clip is I just love the point he's making, particularly at the end. That was Dr. David Jeremiah. What we do now, as I'm speaking, will determine what we're going to do in the millennium.
I concur. And there's going to be a judgment, a reward ceremony once we're raptured to the church. And we're going to be in front of the Lord, and he's going to give us crowns. Of course, we find out in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we're casting those crowns back at his feet because we feel he's so worthy, obviously. But you're right. What we do on this earth right now in the spirit, not in the flesh, is being accounted for our treasures in heaven. So David Jeremiah is absolutely correct on that.
Let's transition here just briefly, and we're kind of running out of time here, but let's spend a few moments as we've referenced this new heavens and the new earth. That's Revelation 21. We referenced the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and that really is a new heavens and a new earth experience, if I am right. Please correct me if I'm wrong, but the New Jerusalem is going to be happening. New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, it's 1,500 square miles size. It's going to be happening based on Revelation 21. Talk to us for a moment about this new heavens and new earth, because this is ultimate eternity. We are now no more talking about almost heaven on earth. We are now talking about, in the new heavens and the new earth, total perfection.
Absolutely, because that 1,000 years is a definitive period. We've talked about it several times on the program. It's mentioned 6 times, so there's no wiggle room there. It's 1,000 years. But after the 1,000 years, what happens? Does everything just cease to exist? No. We talk about what's called eternity. We talk about what's commonly called an eternal order. We're told in Revelation 21, verse 1, that there'll be the new heaven and the new earth, not the restored one for the millennial kingdom, but a brand new one. One of the purposes for that, Jan, is because God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to dwell on the new earth in the new Jerusalem. And all the sin has to be gone by that point in time. Any sin that was on the old earth has to be erased because God the Father in his righteousness cannot dwell on a planet with his son Jesus Christ where there's still sin permeating throughout the world.
Let's clarify, God the Father really was not part of the millennium. Jesus Christ is. God the Father is not there because there is some sin in the millennium, correct?
Correct. We're told that in Ezekiel 43, verses 5 through 7, that Ezekiel was the Spirit brought him up and he saw the glory of the Lord filled the millennial temple. That's the Shekinah glory of God. And that's all that really shows up in the millennium. But it goes on to talk about Jesus Christ will put his soles and his feet in Jerusalem. So Jesus will reign, but God the Father, only the Shekinah glory will be present during the millennium. But that changes with the new heaven and new earth. Now there's no more sin. As a matter of fact, let's go down and talk a couple of those highlights. The curse is gone. There's no more sin or death, sorrow, crying, or pain. Those things are associated with the curse of sin. So now God himself can come down in the new Jerusalem, can descend down, and he can dwell amongst his people. He says the Father will dwell amongst his people, Revelation 21, verse 3. And all things will be made new. All God's people will be treated as sons and become heirs to all things. So this is going to be the eternal order. The future for believers now and those who become believers even through the tribulation and the believers in the Messianic kingdom is very, very bright. But we haven't talked about the tragic, horrendous fate of those who do not become believers, have not become believers in the past, present, or in the future, because their fate is entirely different. We're going to be in the temple in the New Jerusalem. They're going to wind up cast alive into the lake of fire with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So what I always like to do when we kind of close out programs is remind people, you want to make your decision now before all these things start to happen, because Jesus Christ is coming really soon in the rapture, and the millennium period may be coming really quick. In the twinkling of an eye, there's going to be a rapture. Then there's going to shortly thereafter be a 7 years of tribulation. Then there's going to be a second coming. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year messianic millennial period. We're watching all the signs converging. One of the great things you've been doing with your program is talking about all the convergence of the signs. So in my estimation, Jan, listening to all your teachings and the things that I've been studying, Jesus Christ is going to be coming at any minute, more than likely, to come get us out of here. That means the millennial kingdom is coming really quickly.
Yes, I appreciate you clarifying that, Bill. And if you had a word of encouragement for pastors, I'd like you to give that, if you don't mind. And I raised this, and you and I talked about this several times, and that is our churches are reticent to talk about some of the things we talked about today. And there's a dozen reasons for that. It's certainly very complex. I think one of the biggest obstacles is our seminaries have stopped teaching it. I think there's been a fringe factor out there, the Harold Campings and more, who have scared some pastors away from talking about these issues. And yet, we're in the times of the signs, and as you've said, the rapture is imminent, it's any minute, which means everything is in gear. In fact, millions could disappear in the very, very near future via the rapture, which means everything we've talked about for an hour could unfold quickly. So if you had a word of exhortation to pastors today, what would it be?
As we see the world unraveling, and you've said this before, things aren't falling apart, things are coming together. And biblical prophecy, which occupies about a third of the Bible, needs to be taught because there's so many things going on right now in the world, in the Middle East especially, that we can talk about with a biblical narrative and a prophetic perspective. And we can use it to evangelize. We do it all the time in a lot of prophecy conferences. So I would encourage the pastors that they need to teach the full counsel of God, including the prophetic word. And remember that even though the tribulation period is coming with all these judgments, we want to encourage people not to go through that. So use this opportunity now to bring people forward into the kingdom before that period of time comes. But as our show has pointed out, we don't just look at 7 years and say it's doom and gloom and that sort of thing. We have a 1,000-year millennium coming with a bright future for people who get saved. We have an eternal order where we spend time with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we can't just get hung up on, well, prophecy can be divisive, it's doomsday. We need to remember to teach the full counsel of God and use it all to evangelize. Now, Jan, I became a believer through studying Bible prophecy, a guy named Chuck Missler, you're very familiar with Chuck,
right?
He's on the view of the Lord. He was teaching the book of Revelation. He got into the seven letters of the seven churches, and I didn't want to have anything to do with God. I'd been through a lot of stuff in my past. But when I started listening to him talk about the historical fulfillment of biblical prophecies, I went and searched them out. I found they were true. They were 100% accurate to the details that were given in the prophecies. And then I realized, hey, this God, Isaiah 46:9 says, I am God, there is no other, telling the end from the beginning, declaring things that have not yet come. Now, this God knows the end from the beginning, and he wants us to know that too, because it's intended to authenticate his sovereignty, equip us for the days in which we live. It can spare lives like Noah and Joseph. Noah knew a flood was coming. He built an ark. Joseph knew a famine was coming. He stored up for that famine. It can also save souls, which is the case with me. I've become a believer now because of God's word, especially the biblical prophecies.
Again, you can communicate with Bill Salas, prophecydepot.com. Check out the products in my online store, olivetreeviews.org, the Millennium Prophecies and the New Jerusalem book and DVD. Again, Bill, thank you for all you do. And Bill summarized things so appropriately, and I thank you for doing that. But let me just remind my listeners that eternity is a long time. As a matter of fact, it is forever, without end. And in the wrong place, that is unthinkable, as it is everlasting torment in the wrong place. Name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today. It says in Romans 10:13, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I want to thank you for listening, folks, and we will talk to you again next week.
You are the love song we'll sing forever.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We encourage you to always look up and not around if you are to remain hopeful. Events foretold in the Bible are breaking daily. We can run from reality or recognize that God is allowing these events to take place so that everything will fall into place.